Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. In his message titled, High and Mighty, Reverend David Williams tells us that Christmas has become a secular season where we have to have the latest and greatest to be happy. However, Christmas should be grounded in faith. God wants us to be like Him, love one another, and celebrate the simple life that He has given us. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather today right on the cusp of Christmas, right as the season is coming close to fruition. And we come into this simple place out of a world that is a lot brighter and shinier than normal. It's filled with lights and sparkle. It's filled with things that shine so that we might desire them. It's a season in which, even though its heart is meant to be humble, it's a season that has become a time of desiring and yearning, when we are shown things that we are meant to want, things without which our lives are not full, or so we are told. We are asked by our society, by the world around us, to want wealth in this time. To want to have the power that comes from owning and holding and grasping. And that distracts us from the humble purpose of the season, the humble purpose that story that we just heard retold. So let's now admit that sometimes we do get distracted by that. The shine of wealth and power has a lure and a hook in us. Let's admit that in our prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying. Gracious God, as we journey along the path that you've set before us, we are easily distracted. The easiest and most seductive of those distractions is power. We see powerful things and powerful people, and we are drawn to them. We want that power for ourselves. Want to be able to do whatever we wish, whenever we wish. We forget in this season that your story is a humble one, and that your path looks very different from the paths of our power. Gracious One, forgive us for our lack of focus. Remind us of your way. In the name of Christ we ask it. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. For our third scripture reading, we're going to pick up where the second one left off. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. You can follow along on page 57 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's now go to God in prayer. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is a season that's slowly changing. It is. It's changing as it sits in the mind of our culture. There was a study this last week released by Pew Research. I don't know if anyone had a chance to see it, looking at the generational dynamics of how people view this Christmas season. Is Christmas primarily a season grounded in faith, or is it a season that is now mostly secular, that's mostly about trees and malls and shopping, and that's changing. For people who are a little older than me and a little older than that, it has religious character, but the younger you get, the more it seems to be becoming about wealth and having. It changes over time, and it's a difficult change to see, that orientation, that shifting towards this being a season when wealth and attainment and getting and having is the primary goal and purpose. This is a season when we are reminded that our screens must be large and our phones must be so large they don't fit into our pockets anymore, and our cars must be big and shiny, and everything about our culture, especially in this time, celebrates the power that comes with wealth, the wonderment of having attained possessions, having obtained what you need to have. And nowhere do you see that attainment more clearly than if you take a little bit of time and pour your way through the website of Forbes. Anyone spend any time on Forbes? Forbes has a list that they maintain, an index. It's called the Forbes 400. Everyone heard of this? The Forbes 400. This is an index of the people who have most succeeded, the winners of the global wealth race, the 400 wealthiest human beings on the planet. And it tracks the movement of the glitterati, Forbes does, the rise and their fall. And there are some who we know, names we know, who inhabit the pinnacle of that list because, you know, you look up to the top of the mountain of global capitalism and there they are. Anyone know any of those names? Pitch one out. Who's at the top? We all know. Who's who? Bill Gates is at the top. Who's number two? No, he's number three. Number two is a Carlos Slim. He's a magnate from Mexico. Anyone know any other names on that list? There are plenty. Some families, there's like eight people whose last name is Walton, you know? It's like, oh, look, there they all are. And it's amazing how evenly they divvied all of that up. They get like 32 billion apiece. It's great. It's, you know, it's family, it's Christmas. You gotta make sure it's all divided evenly or there's gonna be trouble. There's so many people on that list, some of whom have maintained their souls and their humanity, looking at the way Bill Gates or Warren Buffett deal with their wealth, turning wealth that's just so immense that we can't even conceive of it over to good works. They seem to get that. And others are, well, a little grabby. Anyone ever heard of Larry Ellison? Larry Ellison, founder of Oracle. There we go. He's number six on the list and tends to stick thereabouts. He bought himself a present in 2012. Anyone know what that present was? It was, yes, it was not just any, because, you know, if you're rich, you've got to have a private island. I mean, who wouldn't? You'd want a private island. What private island? In this case, the entire Hawaiian island of Lanai, the sixth largest island in the chain, 28 square miles of it. And it was a bargain. It was only $500 million. Only $500 million, isn't that? I mean, And, you know, really, Larry needs the island because if you own a 290-foot mega yacht, the Musashi, named after a World War II battleship, just because he likes Japanese culture, I guess. You've got to have a place to park a mega yacht. And understand that the Musashi is not Larry Ellison's first mega yacht. He had to downsize because he'd custom built one back in 2007. He named it the Rising Sun. You get a theme here. The Rising Sun was 453 feet long. It had, now think about the size of your house, 86,000 square feet of living space. 86,000 square feet. And it was just too big, you know? I mean, and Larry's getting older, and when you get older, you want to downsize a little bit, you know? So you go with a 290-foot mega yacht. These are the people who inhabit that rarefied air of wealth and power. And one of the amazing things about this Forbes list is that it is updated in real time, because they've got to keep it updated because the people who are on that list really want to know exactly where they stand at all possible moments. And so all of their holdings are measured and tracked so you can know whose star is on the rise and whose is waning on any given day. This last week, for example, the single greatest net loss in net worth on the planet was the loss experienced by Prince Al-Walid bin Talal al-Saud, the richest man among the princes of Saudi Arabia, who last week lost $685 million, which was a combination of, you know, oil prices going down and some poor investments. And, you know, my heart bleeds for him. It does, because now he's going to have to try to scrape by on his remaining $23.5 billion. Which, you know, we all know what it's like to tighten our belts, and I'm sure with some grit and determination, he'll manage to get by. Wealth is how we measure value in our global culture. It has become the purpose of so much of the way we orient our lives, and the orientation of life and a declaration of purpose are at the heart of today's reading from the opening chapter of Luke, a chapter that takes a really very different direction as a measure than Forbes' churning megalistical of billionaires. This is a story of a journey in which no yachts at all are involved. It's just dusty feet as Mary travels to see her cousin Elizabeth. And these are two women, Mary and Elizabeth, who are not going to be in a position where they are in anyone's success list, you know, the Judea 400. It's not going to be there. These are women, and they're living in a rural area of Judah. As we hear, Elizabeth lives in the hill country, meaning she doesn't live anywhere that really has a name. And as people who live in a nameless place, they wouldn't have been anyone. These are human beings who would have had no wealth and no access to wealth. These are human beings who, because of the culture of their time, would not have had the right to gather wealth in any significant way. They wouldn't have had the right to study Torah, the law of their people. They wouldn't have had a right to debate the sacred alongside the men in the synagogue or to access the temple. They were just two people at the very bottom rungs of a culture. And one of them was 6 months pregnant, and the other one only just recently having realized that something wonderful was happening inside of her. And what we get from them is not a lament. We don't get that. We don't get, we're never going to be as rich as we want. This is terrible. We don't get words of sorrow or depression. Instead, we get two songs of rejoicing. Elizabeth shouting out with joy, sharing her blessing with Mary, and then Mary offering up her rejoicing, which Luke remembers for us in verses 46 through 55, a rejoicing that we remember now as the Magnificat. She's received a blessing from Elizabeth, but even though she has just been blessed, what we don't hear is her desiring more. We don't hear ego from Mary. What she is celebrating when she sings this song is not herself or what she's going to attain or even her position in this great story. Instead, we get from Mary an affirmation of her servant calling. She knows that that is who she is. And what she rejoices in is not that this will somehow give her power, is not that this will somehow bring her wealth, that she can monetize that gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't hear any of that desire in her. Instead, she celebrates this simple gift of life that she's been given by her Creator, and she celebrates even more deeply the promise that God will set things right through this life, make things right for humanity. And the Magnificat, this song, reinforces a potent truth about the gospel's story of our encounter with God. Because it takes apart the things that our culture teaches and has always taught are more significant or make us more important or powerful than any other creature. The ancients certainly knew that wealth had its allure, or Ovid would never have told that story of Midas to people who needed to hear it. And so here, a young woman from nowhere, who's no one, is given the chance to bear within herself the gift, not of power, but of the living promise of God. And she sings a song that declares all of those things that shine, that we human beings have always valued above all else, are meaningless. From that song, we hear what is the destiny of the powerful. They will be cast from their thrones. What of the proud? They will be scattered. Not just scattered, but scattered in their own thoughts. What they have brought, their pride and their station, will itself be its own destruction. And the rich, those who have, they're sent away empty. They're sent away empty. It's a downfall, as Mary sings it out, a downfall that goes well beyond just having to take the drastic step of downsizing from a 450-foot mega yacht to a 280-foot mega yacht. It's more than just losing a small portion of your $24 billion investment portfolio. It resonates with a theme throughout the Bible, throughout that great story that talks of the futility of depending on wealth. Because no matter how much we gain, no matter how much of that socially mediated illusion we give to ourselves, we remain mortal beings. We remain mortal. And against that measure, no matter how wildly we succeed in this game of our economy, it doesn't change either our ultimate destiny or the truth that God loves all of us equally. God's love for us is infinite and equal for all of us, and that's hard for us to see. To see that even in the shine and sparkle of material gain that we see, Larry Ellison is of no more value to the Creator of the universe than a Syrian refugee child. They are the same thing to God. And so seeking for wealth, which we are taught to do this season, hungering for it, that can become the thing that shatters us. Because when it becomes our focus, our emphasis, our desire, our goal, we have lost sight of the reality of God's kingdom that we inhabit. We have become so lost in our own thoughts about what's important that we've lost sight of what is real. And if we allow ourselves to be closed off from real relationship to God's work around us, where are we? We have gained the world, but lost our souls, lost ourselves. And that doesn't mean we can't share gifts this season. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy giving or to despise life. But instead, it means that right here on the cusp of Christmas, we are reminded that we are called to use our lives, whatever they are, whatever we've been given, in ways that are not guided by pride or driven by hunger for wealth. Because even though all of us are not much more than stardust and ashes, God has placed within each of us a very similar gift to the one that he gave Mary. Within each of us, the gift of expressing God's own love. It is that gift this season that we are called to share fully and wholly with the whole world around us. This Christmas season, let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
About this time every year, I find myself getting to the last week of Advent and thinking, am I really going to preach another sermon on consumerism? Didn't I do that last week and the week before, kind of? And then I just push my way through and say, yes, I guess I am. Because that spirit is so strong in our society at this time of year. It is so intense. If you walk through the mall, which I try to avoid at all possible costs, if you have to, it's just intense. And if you start up your laptop or your tablet, and it's just everywhere, this desire for wealth and the sense of personal power that comes from wealth. It can't be escaped. And it feels to me when I preach on it, am I putting my own hatred of that? Just that I cringe at it. Is that the reason? And then I'll listen to Mary and I'll say, no, actually, Mary's kind of talking about that. When she sings that song of praise, it's a song of rejoicing and of warning. And this season, we need to hear both. To hear the warning that yearning to have is a danger to our souls, but also the rejoicing that in that child that she bore, and in the spirit that we're all given, there is an opportunity for a new and joyous life. This season, when that pressure is so strong on our souls, step out and know that a life of giving and service and humility is the life of greatest joy. That is the purpose of this season and the purpose of this Christian walk we're on. Let's go out into the world and walk it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.